This evening we're going to talk about a very beautiful story that we find in the pages of God's Word. It's a beautiful story that involves death, deception, disability, slander, and fear. That description doesn't sound like a beautiful story, does it? But all of these elements are in this story that turns out with a very happy and glorious ending. It makes me think of the statement in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He makes all things beautiful in His time. God makes all things beautiful in His time. And it's only God who can take the canvas of our personal life, marred, torn, ugly, and restore its true beauty. And so this is a story about all of us. Certain aspects of this story illustrate what the Bible teaches about the subject of grace. Now, it's important for us to understand grace. And we can't talk about everything this evening dealing with the subject of grace. But we understand that there is a lot of misconception in the religious world about this very wonderful thing, the grace of God, the gift of God, salvation. And by looking at this story this evening and comparing it to our own relationship with God and the happy ending that we all desire, that eternal home in heaven, hopefully we will be reminded of the grace and we will appreciate it even more than we have in the past. It's an Old Testament story, and it has to do with some of the kings of Israel. And so I've got this little thing here to help remind us of the particular history. We understand that Saul was the first king of Israel. And so we have Saul's dynasty. His dynasty would be those who followed him. Typically, when a king was too old to serve any longer, he turned the throne over to his son. And on down the line. But of course, we understand that Saul was the only one in his dynasty because God took the kingdom away from Saul because of his sin. But Saul had a son, Jonathan. And Jonathan would have been the one who replaced his father if it hadn't been that God decided to give the kingdom to someone else. And of course, that someone else is David. Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, the last chapter of 1 Samuel. And so now there is a void. There is not a king in Israel. Ishbosheth, one of the other sons of Saul, takes the crown himself, and he begins to rule. But he's not ruling over the entire kingdom because David is also king. And so we have a period of time here where we have David ruling in Judah and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, ruling in the north. And so it's a divided kingdom. There actually is a divided kingdom before the days of Solomon's son. Well, after about 2 years, Ishbosheth is killed. And so David is the king. Now he's the king over the entire nation. Jonathan had a son. And so without Jonathan being alive, Ishbosheth being killed, Saul being killed in battle, if we were just looking at what might have been the dynasty of Saul, Mephibosheth would have become the king when his brother Ishbosheth was killed. But that wasn't going to happen. He was never going to be king because David was now king, and David consolidated the kingdom of God under this one throne. The story that we're going to look at has to do with the relationship between King David and the son of Jonathan, whose name was Mephibosheth. And we read this story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll take a moment here and we'll read that together. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Now, keep in mind that there was a problem between Saul and David. Saul became jealous of David, and so in the latter part of Saul's reign, Saul was trying to destroy David. So there wasn't a good relationship between David and Saul. But David here shows his interest in the offspring of Saul. He says, "Is there someone who is the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. So this is the reason that I named this particular lesson, "The King and the Cripple." The king in this case is David, and the cripple is Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. When we think about King David at this point in time, he's at the height of his glory. We find that most of the enemies of God's people have been destroyed. A period of time has passed since he's been king, and he has an opportunity, a time, if you will, to start thinking about other things besides going to battle and waging war against the enemies of God. And in this reflection of his, he remembers a covenant that he made with a friend. And we know Jonathan, of course, was a very close friend of David's. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 42, it talks about a covenant that Jonathan and David had made to each other while Saul was still king. "We have sworn to each other," 1 Samuel 20, "we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" This is a covenant that included David and Jonathan and God. A covenant based upon their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. And so this promise was made. And the intent of the promise was that David and his offspring would be protected by Jonathan if something happened to David. And Jonathan and his offspring would be protected by David if something happened to Jonathan. It was kind of a will that they made to take care of their descendants, to provide for them. And so then when we see in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, we see David remembering that covenant and seeking out a descendant of Jonathan, because Jonathan is, of course, dead. Is there not yet any one of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? He remembers his covenant many years later, actually, but he decides he's going to fulfill that covenant that he had made with his friend, his good friend Jonathan. And so again, as we look at our chart here, we see the covenant was made between David and Jonathan, but the recipient, the one who enjoyed the benefit of that covenant, was Mephibosheth, because Jonathan was dead. But the covenant dealt with his descendants, and Mephibosheth was his descendant. And Mephibosheth was the cripple. So here's how the relationship works. David is going to show the kindness that he promised in the covenant. He's going to show it to Mephibosheth. Now, the scriptures make mention of the fact that Mephibosheth was crippled in his feet. The tragedy came in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, when Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And this would have been at the time when there was uncertainty in the kingdom, the death of Saul, the death of Jonathan, the uncertainty of what is going to happen to the offspring of the king. Because whenever anything happened to the king, it could affect his family. Typically, they didn't want any of his descendants to live because they would be a threat to the next king, unless it was automatically that the descendant of Saul became the king. But now Jonathan and Saul are dead, and David becomes the king. And so it's explained there in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 that when he was 5 years old, there was an accident. And so we might imagine that there was a lot of rushing around or running to get away. And sometime during that, he was dropped and he injured his legs. A five-year-old boy injures his legs. And from that day forward, he is crippled in his legs. No longer can he move about under his own power. He's going to need the assistance of someone to help him. And it would seem, I'm sure, to that boy, maybe not able to understand completely at that age, but as he matured to realize that that day had a great impact on his life. You know, each of us can think of an important event in our life. Sometimes it's a tragedy. And we see how that tragedy has affected us. And perhaps from that day forward, things went downhill, or perhaps it caused us to be stronger. And so it was with this boy that he was going to have to live with this impairment, this handicap, for the rest of his life. It wasn't like they had orthopedic surgeons and they could go in and fix the problem. He was going to be crippled for the remainder of his life. And so I'm sure he thought back to that day often. As he was trying to move himself, move around, seeing how others could walk and he couldn't, it would be a constant reminder, the fact that he was lame in both feet. But he experienced an even greater day than that in his life. And that's the day that he found grace. When David showed grace to this young man who, when he calls him, already has a child of his own, so he must have been, you know, at least in his 20s. On that day, he experienced a greater event. One was a tragedy, and one was a redemption. No longer the fear of being the son of Saul. As we will note in a moment, he's in a distant city. He's not living in the land in Jerusalem anymore because he would be a threat to the present king, David. But now David calls him. And he experiences the grace of David. Mephibosheth was separated from David in the palace. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, you can imagine that he was right there with his grandfather and his father in the house of the king. the palace, if you will, and he had grown up there as a young child. But now he was living far away. He was still a Jew, but he couldn't live in Jerusalem. He wouldn't be welcome in Jerusalem. He was afraid of David, because if David saw him as a threat, well, then he'd have him killed. And so he had to go hide. And in fact, he could have been hostile to David. And we'll see that charge is leveled against him a little bit later. But he was in a miserable place. Lo debar, if you look at the Hebrew, means something like a desolate place or a nothing place. And so we see the contrast between him in this nothing place when he used to be living in the palace of the king. We see the contrast between the time when he could walk and the time now that he is lame. And so it's a life of contrast for him. Before David calls him, he is in this miserable place. Now David was seeking someone upon whom he could show the kindness of God, as we talked about the covenant between him and Jonathan. And it's interesting there that he refers to it, or it's referred to in that way, as this being a kindness of God. And I think there's something in that for us as we are kind to others. You know, the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, one of the fruits is kindness. And so when we are kind to one another, we are actually showing the grace of God for others. We're the instruments of God in helping those who are in need, being a good friend to someone in need, showing a kindness to someone. And that's what David wanted to do. He lavished abundance upon someone who had done nothing to deserve it. We don't know that he ever saw Jonathan's son. It may be that he did when he was a young child, but it's been many, many years, and of course he probably wouldn't recognize him if he saw him and if he had seen him before. But David, separate from who Mephibosheth was on a personal basis, which was nothing, he decided that he was going to give him something wonderful, even though Mephibosheth had done nothing to deserve it. It was not a work of Mephibosheth that he was going to receive this prize. This consideration was given on the merits of someone else. Well, who was that? Jonathan. It was given to him on the merit of his father, who was a friend of David. We see here that David was helping a man who could not help himself. Now, I hope as we go through this and we start looking at these various aspects, that you're going to begin to see how this is a story of grace. That's not just about David and Mephibosheth, but is in fact about God and you and me. Because we share with Mephibosheth several things, and God has promised us something that isn't based upon our merit. The grace of the king that was shown to Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth came to David, as we read in the scripture at the beginning of the lesson, he told him right off the bat, "Do not fear." David could even imagine why Mephibosheth would fear, because Mephibosheth would be wondering, well, why is the king calling for me? Am I in trouble? Does he think I'm a threat to him? Is this the end for me? And so David puts him at ease and he says, "Do not fear." And he restored the land of his that belonged to his grandfather, the king. He restored it to Mephibosheth. And in addition to that, he was given a place at the king's table as one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth went from this very bad situation, we might say overnight, he's back in the palace and he's sitting and eating with the king and his sons. Again, another contrast. Notice the response of Mephibosheth. When he comes to the king, he's not demanding. He's not saying, you owe me something because my father is Jonathan and you were friends with Jonathan, or my grandfather was the king and you need to treat me a particular way because I'm of royal blood. He says, I'm here as your servant. He humbles himself before the king. And he says this interesting statement, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? How much good is a dead dog? That's about as low as you can get, right? A dead dog. So Mephibosheth has this wonderful attitude, this humility that is expressed to the king. I'm your servant. And David, why would you even mess with me? Why would you even bother with me? Why would you possibly accept me and honor me with these things? Because you should regard me like a dead dog. So we have this relationship now that's established between David and Mephibosheth. Go a little bit further in 2 Samuel. We're going to look at another incident that takes place. Absalom. Remember Absalom, the son of David? And how he decided that he wanted to be king. And so for a period of time, Absalom became the king and David fled Jerusalem. And so we see that Absalom is king because he has the leaders, because of politics, and David is out. But of course, David is still the true king. And then Absalom dies, or he's killed. Remember, he gets his hair caught up in the tree, and Joab comes along and has target practice. So Absalom is out of the picture. But in this 16th chapter of 2 Samuel, we find David fleeing from Jerusalem when Absalom becomes king, and he notices that Mephibosheth is not present. He imagined that Mephibosheth should be with him and his entourage because he's been living in the palace and eating at the king's table. But when he looks around, he doesn't see Mephibosheth. And so in chapter 16, verse 3, the king said, "Where is your master's son?" to Ziba the servant. And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" And so what's David to think now? David has given this wonderful blessing to Mephibosheth, and now Mephibosheth is stabbing him in the back, according to Ziba. That doesn't seem to be showing gratitude, does it? Was Mephibosheth just a phony when he said, "I'm your servant, I'm like a dead dog," and was planning all along that he wanted the throne? That's what David may have been led to believe by Ziba. But then after Absalom's death, David returns to Jerusalem, and when he encounters Mephibosheth for the first time, he asks him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "Oh, my lord the king, my servant deceived me. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king." So Ziba lied. Mephibosheth said, "The servant Ziba has lied to you. It was not my intent to stay behind, hoping that I would become the king." But then he says to the king, "You do what's good in your sight." You know that it's his word against Ziba's word, and David's going to have to decide who he's going to believe. And so we see the humility of Mephibosheth again when he says, "King David, you just do what's good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" I can't complain. Whatever you decide, that's what will be. I'll accept that. And so again, we see the true nature of Mephibosheth, and we see his humility before the king. There's one other reference in the scriptures to Mephibosheth, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 21. And this has to do with an interesting event all by itself. And there's not a lot of explanation about what they're talking about here in the previous chapters. But it says there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the presence of the Lord. In other words, he wants to ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord, why are we having this famine? Is there something wrong? And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house because he put the Gibeonites to death. And so they were going to make amends to the Gibeonites for what Saul had done. This is David now who is king, and Saul has been dead for a long time. And so the Gibeonites say to David, to make amends, let 7 men from his sons, from Saul's sons, be given to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. And the king said, I will give them. And so they selected the 7 men. But notice it says here, the king spared Mephibosheth. Now Mephibosheth could have been of that number that was given, that the Gibeonites were going to hang. But Mephibosheth was protected by the covenant. The covenant between David and Jonathan that had brought all these wonderful things into Mephibosheth's life was now protecting him from hanging, as it says here. The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the oath of the Lord which was between them, between David and Saul's son Jonathan. Now, why did David have to offer up these 7 men? You remember when the children of Israel were approaching the promised land and they were under the leadership of Joshua, and the Gibeonites came and they pretended like they weren't living in the land, but they were from someplace else, and so they were spared. And Joshua discovers that they were lying to him, but he had already made a promise to them that they could live with the children of Israel and be at peace. And so there's another covenant, and Joshua honored that covenant, and God honored that covenant. And when Saul, as we saw here in this text, destroyed the Gibeonites, it was a breaking of that covenant. And so because of that, God was on board with the amends that were made, the requirement of the Gibeonites. And so this all has to do with covenants. Mephibosheth was spared because of a covenant relationship with David. Those who did not have that covenant relationship were not spared. Think about that. Do you have a covenant relationship with anybody? Is there a benefit to that covenant relationship? Absolutely. We have a covenant relationship with God by His grace. And we enjoy the protection of our God as long as we remain in that covenant, just like Mephibosheth. Today, the grace of God only protects those who are in the covenant relationship. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, for the benefit of those who would believe in Him. Those are the ones who would believe that would have that protection because they would be a part of that covenant. The king and those crippled by sin. Now we're going to talk about our relationship with the king. Because you see, now there is a king who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're the crippled ones. We are the crippled ones. God is able and willing to show His grace to us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's grace involves a covenant with a friend. Genesis 12:17 and 22, does that ring a bell? Abraham, the promises to Abraham. And James tells us in James 2:23 that Abraham believed God and was called the friend of God. So when God made that relationship, that covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants, that included us, didn't it? Because we can be the descendants of Abraham, not of the flesh, unless we have some who are of Jewish heritage in here. We as Gentiles are the seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so the covenant doesn't have to do with anything that we're worthy of, but the faith of Abraham. Just like the covenant was between Jonathan and David, but it included Mephibosheth because he was the son of Jonathan. God seeks us in order to bestow his grace upon us. Romans 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were crippled, he died for us. Our handicap, the thing that cripples us, is sin, is that which separates us from God. No matter where you may be today, grace can find you and change your life. David said, is there somebody who's a descendant of Jonathan's? Find him for me. David was the one that took the initiative. David was the one that went looking for Mephibosheth. David was the one that had Mephibosheth brought. He couldn't even come by himself. He couldn't stand up and walk and go to Jerusalem. He had to be carried. But it was all David, just as it is all God. He's the one that picks us up. He's the one that looks for us. He's the one that gives us grace that changes our life. What is our need for God's grace? We're separated from God, Isaiah 59. We should be afraid because of our situation, just like Mephibosheth. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, it is a terrifying or fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because we are separated from the Creator, the Holy God, we should be afraid. We are in a miserable place without the forgiveness of sins. If we truly see the reality of our condition. Now, we can pretend that we're in a good place. You know, we can have a prosperous life, a healthy life. But we need to recognize the condition of our spirit, and we need to be afraid. God is seeking someone upon which he can show kindness. Titus 3, 4 through 5. The kindness of God for mankind appeared, and he saved us. God lavishes abundance upon someone who has done nothing to deserve it. Ephesians 2, for by grace, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This grace is given on the merits of someone else. We have the redemption through his blood. His blood, the blood of Christ, according to the riches of his grace. God helps those who cannot help themselves, Romans 5, 6. While we were still helpless, Christ died. So Christ our King is looking for us. He's seeking us out. He wants to show his favor. He wants to bestow grace on you and me and everybody else out there. That was Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth, to seek and to save those who are lost. The cripples, the handicapped spiritually, and bring them to his presence and have them sit at his table and commune with him and his other sons. Our condition is covered. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Romans 4, 7 through 8. We show our gratitude through our faithfulness. We saw how Mephibosheth was faithful to David. He saw the wonderful thing that David had given him, and so he said, I'm your servant. By being instruments of God's grace in the lives of others, we show our faithfulness. Just as David showed the kindness of God to Mephibosheth, we need to show kindness to one another. God has been good to us. God has offered us His palace and His table. While we can never repay Him, we can show our gratitude through faithfulness and service. Grace is where we overcome our crippled past. Now, I chose the word crippled here, which is a perfectly good English word, but it's not real PC. We don't talk about even handicapped people anymore. We talk about a challenged person. They're challenged in some way. And the word sin isn't used much anymore either, is it? It's the same kind of thing. It's not PC to use sin. You remember when Mephibosheth made his comment about, "Why do you want me? I'm like a dead dog." There's a song that we sing at the cross, number 157 in your songbook. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote His sacred head?" Some of you remember, "for such a worm as I." That wording was changed. If you look, now it says, "for such a one as I." Do we know what we truly are before the God of heaven? Do we have this sense of privilege that we deserve? Or do we have the humility of Mephibosheth and say, "I am a worm"? Amazing Grace in our songbook says, "He saved a wretch like me." But in other books, the word has been changed to say, "He saved and set me free." You see, wretch, worm, dead dog, that really gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? Who are we? When we come to God to serve Him, and we are sinners, "Oh God, You're so lucky to have us." No, it's a God that we're lucky to have. We are undeserving, and there's nothing we can do to deserve. And we need to have that attitude of Mephibosheth. And when we have that attitude and we're willing to serve God, He will lavish wonderful things upon us. He will give us the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. We can gather around the table and eat with our Lord. That wonderful privilege. Do we think of it in that way? The privilege we have on the first day of the week to assemble together and eat this meal that our Lord has prescribed. Grace is where we overcome our crippled past. Grace is where we discover who we were born to be. Every infant that is born sinless. Adam and Eve, when God created them, they were sinless. That's what we were meant to be. Not to be sinners. Not to be rebels, not to be obstinate, like God's people have been throughout history so often. But we were to be the servants of God and glorify His name in all the earth. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I hope that's meaningful for you. Those words are deep, and they have great meaning, and we need to think about that often and praise God for His grace. Grace is where we embrace God's reward at Christ's expense. If you're not a child of God, you can enjoy that grace. You can have that blessing. But you need to understand, you need to be convicted, first of all, of your sin. You need to let His word cut your heart, and you're ready to cry out, "What shall I do?" And then when you see what God wants you to do, when you understand that He wants you to repent of your sin and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're more than willing to do that so that you can be in the good graces of God Almighty. And so, as we conclude this last lesson in our gospel meeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and sing.